Today we're going to continue with thoughts on where is Jesus, because the deal is you'll find Jesus in love, and thoughts on Godfidence. Everyone say Godfidence. It's an inversion of confidence, and Godfidence is this, having complete faith and confidence in God. And we want to have complete faith and confidence in God's Word. To do that, you need the Word of God in your life, and with the Word of God, you need balance. There's so lack of balance in the Christian community about what God's Word is saying. A lot of it is because our teachers are not historically sound. How many are still here? You cannot know the mystery unless you know the history. And if you do not know your history, you do not know where you're going, and you may repeat the mistakes of the past. How many are still here? Amen. So the mystery must be revealed, because God's not only mysterious, he is oh so practical. Look at somebody say, God is oh so practical. He is oh so practical. And the mystery of God is revealed in the history of God. And that's why we study it. We need to discover God in science, because it's happening all around you. You guys are the most advanced generation in human history. And if you segregate this idea of advancement and leave God in a mythological place, in a magic place, as opposed to seeing him in everything, you're going to miss the boat on where God is going. Because it was the image of God that made the things happen. Even the cell phone you had, it was God's people subduing the forces of the earth. How many are still here? The Bible said human beings were supposed to subdue in creation. So if I subdue the airwaves, and I know how to bombard an atom, if I know how to see subatomic particles, if I know how to harness those things, then I'm behaving like a child of God. One is able to subdue his environment around him. If you understood that, say amen. So you need to know a few things about science. For Einstein said, the more I study science, the more I believe in God. And science without religion is lame, and religion without science is blind. Louis Pasteur said, a little science estranges man from God, but much science will lead them back to him. Amen. We are about trusting God. And God doesn't require trust and obedience simply because he's insecure. And that I've had people ask me that question. What's this obedience thing about? You know, I've got a mind of my own. I mean, well, God requires you to be obedient when you don't understand. When you don't understand. See, I obey God because I believe that he loves me. And because I believe God loves me, I believe he wants what's best for me. How many believe that? Praise God. How many know there were things you didn't know before, but in time you begin to learn later? Right on. But I just did them because someone I thought I could trust and loved me told me, John, this is the best thing for you to do, son. Do that. By obeying God's word in time, I begin to understand God. And that's what relationship about. When someone loves you and is mentoring you and they're moving you, if they tell you things that you don't understand but you do it anyway, somehow at some point you get to know that person and you get to know what it's all about. And then I obey God not simply because I need him. I obey him because it makes good sense. Forgiving makes good sense. Loving your neighbor as yourself makes good sense. The idea that Jesus said what will save the world is to feed people and help people and care about those that are most vulnerable. Hallelujah. That makes good sense. Say it loud, everybody. Say it. Amen. I believe it. There are two types of word that represent God's word. There is the logos and the rhema. The rhema word is used 70 times in the Bible, and it's the spoken word. Everybody look at me and say, hello. Thank you for giving me your rhema today. Thanks for speaking to me. You know, prayer is just you talking to God. It's just a word that means communication. How many just talk to God in your car? You let your rhema go. Let your rhema go. I just speak to you, Lord. I'm not thinking about it, though your mind does say words too. But it's even more powerful when your mind converts to your mouth. And you say something really affirmative, and you just talk straight to God. And we're going to talk about the rhema again. The other one we talked about last week was the logos word, and that's the written word. And that's what those shirts are all about, wearing the written word, believing the written word, standing on the written word. Amen. So today we're going to continue with thoughts on the power of the Rhema. Let's stand on our feet and let's read some scripture. Are you ready? Say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's what we're taught. We're taught when I was growing up, you referred to men as sir and women as ma'am. And if you do that, you can never go wrong, because that defers honor to the human condition. The Bible says that you are to honor all human beings, whether you like them or not. So there are some sirs that I don't care for so much, but he is still sir to me because he is a child of God. Whether he believes in God or not, he is in the image and likeness of God. Someone say amen to that. Right on. So you defer to sir, not just where you are, but where you're going. You're deserving of honor. Everybody say, Jesus said. Jesus said, say it, the Spirit alone. Ready? Read that one more time. Jesus is telling you that your word and that his word has intangible power. That every time you speak, something is happening. That's why when you're going to get into scripture, you're going to find out the judgment is not about whether you committed adultery in this life or not, or whether you had a bad thought in this life. The Bible says your judgment is about every idle word, every word that was done in ignorance or done in malice or done without thinking it through the Jesus. Look at somebody, say, think it through the Jesus, baby. You got to think things through the Jesus and then say it. For this is what one writer says, words are like angels, are powers which have invisible power over us all. Amen. Tell somebody this. Everybody's got something to say these days, but they forgot about Dre. No, don't say that. But everybody.
I'm sorry.
I had until that moment, but everybody's got a rhema. Everybody's got the power of words. So let's take our rhema and let us declare the miracle of abundant life. Are you ready? Here we go. Lord, let's pray the prayer the Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. It's the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Give him praise as you're sitting down. Wow. Awesome. Awesome. Everybody declare it so. Are you ready? Let's keep our rhema going. Ready? Say it. My words. Say it. Speak life. Say it. A word changes the meaning, the mood, and the motivation. Say it with me. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. Let the church say. Tell somebody this. Respect your rhema. Respect your words. You've got to do it because it's your most powerful attribute. Four, you ever heard this figure of speech? You have my word. That meant something in my dad's day. You have my word could mean that he would give you the car to use for your family until you raise the money 6 weeks later to pay for it. James McGee, you have my word. I am going to buy this car, but things aren't working so well for me. Would you allow me to use it right now for my family? And my dad did things like that. And men would have each other's word. And I'm just saying, guys, I know women do it too, but I'm a dude, so I'm going to speak for dudes, okay? Is that cool? I don't need anybody getting on me hard like, what do you mean just men? Well, I'm a guy. So I'm going to speak from guy zone. And every now and then, because I have a wife and many daughters, I will try to understand from where they're at. They have made it very clear to me that I come up short quite often on that one. But they do appreciate me trying. right on. Or my word is my bond. And that was something that they always said. Very unique transactions would happen because of someone's word. In the scripture, you have the story of Jacob, Esau, and Isaac. And Isaac is back there. It's all about you. Isaac means laughter. Everybody say, ha, 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 ha. What a great name. They have a name that means laughter. Right on. But Isaac means laughter. But in the story of Jacob and Isaac and Esau, the blessing was supposed to be given to the oldest son. And the blessing was transferred by the word. And so Jacob felt like he was being cheated. So he made a decision to deceive his father and take the blessing, because some years before that, he had conned the blessing out of his brother Esau. So how am I going to get it? Esau's forgotten that he gave it up. He forgot that he used his own words for some food when he was hungry and gave up his birthright. He forgot that his word mattered. And so one day he says, I've got to get this blessing because the word of my father is important to me. And so Esau was a hairy guy, and Jacob wasn't so hairy. And so what he did was, to be more like Esau, he cooked up some food, and he put some hair of an animal on his arms to deceive his father. The story goes in, he goes in, the father's not sure it's him. The voice sounds a little bit different, but he rubs his arm and says, oh, yeah, it's my Esau. And then he eats the food, and then he gives Jacob the blessing. Deceived. Scripture picks up here. When Esau comes in to get the blessing that Jacob had already taken, he comes in to get the blessing, and Isaac, he's blind now. He's losing his eyesight, so he can't see. That's the part of the story I left out. And so Esau comes in and he says, Dad, I'm here. He said, wait a minute, you were just here. I just gave you the blessing. And then when Isaac realized what his son Jacob had done, the Bible says, then Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he then that hunted the game and brought it to me so that I ate it of all of it before you came? And I blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. Somebody say, I will be blessed. In other words, he ain't coming back. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even now, bless me, O father. And he said, your brother came in deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. And later on will say, and I do not have another. Now, you 21st century folks walk around saying, well, just take it back. Just, no, you know, I got deceived. I take it back. Let's do a do-over. But ancient people believe that your rhema had power. And they were right, that your rhema takes on a life form. That every time you speak, something happens. The atmosphere around you changes. Things change. Things begin to happen. Even you change when you say things. How many are still here? And so the ancients were right, and science will bear out that the ancients were right, and that the Bible is right, and that your words are the most powerful thing that you have. For the Bible says this, in the beginning was the word, or in the beginning was the rhema. And guess what the rhema did? God said, everybody say, God said. Wow, God said it. He said, let there be light, and guess what happened? There was light. Hebrews says this, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by what? By the spoken rhema of God, so that things which seen were not made of things which do appear. There is something inside of you that wants to get out of you, but if you don't say it, baby, you're never going to have it. Somebody say amen to that. Right on. You better know what you want, know who you are, and know where you want to go, and you better speak it to yourself every day until you believe it too. Because that's your rhema. It has life force power. It can make it happen. The rhema is also called the sword of the spirit. You know, this is when we get into Bible symbolism. And that's why you've got to deal with symbolism. And then you take symbolism and see the beauty of it. And of the armor of God, he talks about the sword of the spirit being one of the highest forms of the armor of God. He talks about the belt of salvation, which is scripture. Everybody say the belt. Because many times, I remember growing up and I was in Bible school, you know, guys would walk around with their Bible in their hand and say, this is my sword. This is my sword. this is my sword. And they literally believed that. They believed that the written word was their sword, but that wasn't true. It wasn't what was in their hand that was their sword. It's what they said that was their sword. So that belt, it holds it together. And then there was the breastplate of righteousness, which represents my identity. For righteousness means divinely accepted, that God declares I'm righteous. It doesn't matter what I've done. He says, I love you, and you're okay with me. And my project is to develop you, not to destroy you. For I sent my son that no one should perish, but you, including you and all of you, might have life. I am righteous. I wear a breastplate of acceptance. I don't care what you think about me. My Father in heaven loves me. How many are still here? The Bible says, you guard your heart above all things, for from your heart comes the issues of life. Hallelujah. Powerful words. But he says, but above that, take on the helmet. Everyone say helmet. Take on the helmet of salvation. Because as you're moving in salvation in the world, it's a bit of a warfare sometime to be able to think the right things. Helmet, salvation means my head is covered with salvation. Salvation means saved, delivered, healed. In other words, no matter what state I'm in at any moment, I believe that I'm saved. I believe that I'm delivered. I believe that I'm healed. Everybody say, I believe it this morning. So it's saying that your intellect, no matter what your logical mind sees around you, no matter what the diagnosis is that the doctor speak to you, this is what I believe. This is what I believe. And then what will happen is that the rest of your body and intention and abilities will follow that idea, and you believe it enough up here, guess what you're going to do? You're going to say it, and you're going to put your hands to it, and you're going to make it happen in Jesus' name. Someone say amen. The other high form of armor is this, is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the Rhema of God. And so, and with the Rhema, it's your spoken word. For instance, Jesus is in the wilderness. Now, how many remember the story of Jesus in the wilderness? And he was being tempted by the devil. And, you know, I pick up the Bible college students and bring them home on the weekends. And they come home with me and they tell me stories. And then they ask me questions. And, you know, Tegan asked me one day, he said, you know, I was reading the story of Jesus' temptation. It said that Satan came and confronted him. Pastor, do you believe that was in his head? Or was it actually the physical devil in front of him? I said, wow, that's pretty bright. I personally believe it was him wrestling with his brain, because the brain is the battleground. What you think is the battleground. And you need your heart to dictate to your brain who God is and what's really happening around you. And so to bypass this temptation, the Bible says he began to speak the word. Everyone say, speak the word. When you don't have experience, speak the word. If you've never been there before, or you're not sure it's not how it's going to turn out, speak the word. I've been in a young experience in my life where I didn't know if the word worked. I just said it. Then I got older and began to experience that it works. Now I say it with authority. Amen. I know it works. So he tempted him bread. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, declaring that in this moment, in this time, I will not choose self-indulgence. That's not why I'm here. I'm here because I am called and purposed for this mission, that the world might be saved, and that's what I'm going to do. So my words reflect that. So I will not give in to the most nuance of human temptations. Because he should eat. The Bible said he was starving to death. I mean, I'm not telling you that fasting makes sense. I'm not telling you that it's not risky. But it does help you focus on what's important. How many are still here? So he used the word. In Revelation chapter 1, you know, it shows you an image of Jesus coming. And they said that a two-edged sword was coming out of his what? His mouth. To execute judgment on the earth. Now, one of the things that Jesus is by definition, I'm going to digress a little bit. Jesus by definition in Revelation is, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. Everybody visualize this. Say, prince, kings. Prince, kings. Jesus is on the right of the Father in heaven, right? He's the prince. And then there are kings on the earth, like Kim Jong Il, right? Like President Trump. Like, name some other leaders in the earth. Right. These are the leaders of the earth. What the Bible is telling you is that this guy is who they report to, whether they believe it or not. And their journey as leaders is to come to a realization that this guy's principles for the earth, to love humanity, to preserve humanity, to feed humanity, to educate humanity, to uplift humanity, to heal humanity, and to sacrifice for it if you have to, as a leader, is your litmus test to qualify as a leader by the time you are done. Jesus is the prince of the kings of the earth, and every king of the earth at some point in time have had to report to these principles. And one day, at the end of his life, Adolf Hitler had to report to these principles. And guess what these principles did? The sword of his mouth brought execution and the end of fascism. It brought the end of Nazi Germany. And we don't walk around threatened by that system anymore. We will no longer lose 100 million human souls for the idea of one or two men who are misguided. Let the church say, let the church say Jesus is Lord. Right on. Didn't you realize what that sword is about? Study the definitions of Jesus' name and know what he's doing in this earth. And then pray for every leader in the earth, because that's a lot to report to, baby. How many got that? Get that straight. Pray for your president. That's a big job. Stop beating him up and pray for him. Stop looking for what's wrong and pray for him. Get going and pray for even North Korea. Pray for these guys. You change by Jesus' name. Others can change too. Let the church say, is there anything impossible for God? I'll go through the Bible and show you leaders that were changed by the sword of Christ, because somehow they're sitting in a place, and that's any leader. That means the leader of a country, the leader of a family. I, as a father, was leaned on by the Heavenly Father to be like him. And any time I did not add up to that, he would forgive me, but he would require that I aspire to nurture my children in the nurturing of the Father in heaven. Every leader, and every one of you are a leader. If you don't lead somebody, you must lead yourself. Because if you're not leading yourself, I feel sorry for you. Don't let others lead you about yourself. Lead yourself. You know what's best for you. You know what I'm saying to you will work for you. You know what I might say this morning, you don't need. I'm just an average guy. I'm not going to have every answer. How many are still here? See, I understood that, Pastor. I'm sorry. I got on a bit of a rabbit trail there, didn't I? Right. Whoa. Right. But if I tell you anything, that's why you should pray for those who have authority over you. They report to the prince of the kings of the earth. Can I define that anymore? Can I penetrate any of your... I'm just stop. I'm stopping there. They report to him. Pray for them. Everybody say the sword of the Spirit. The word of God. Jesus said this, the words which I have spoken to you are spirit and their life. Their intangible power that impact things. Literally, their spirit and life. Words affect you and they affect others. How many know that to be true? How many mess that up in grammar all the time? Should it be affect or effect? Should it be affect or effect? Well, you affect you, and then you effect others. Amen? So if this doesn't impact you, you impact yourself. Jesus said this, your words do affect your salvation. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, your words will justify you or condemn you. For a generation of vipers, how can you being evil say good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, and a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth good things. Everyone say good things. Say, I got good treasure in my heart. Oh, praise God. Go to the heart right now. And the evil man, the evil treasure, of course, brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word shall speak, they shall give account for thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words you are what? I probably should watch my words, right? Probably should watch what I say, right? Right. Jesus also said that your words will cause God, him to acknowledge you before God or not. For he says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. I don't want to get into the logistics of that, but know this. Jesus is listening. How many are still here? Right on. How about this? This is what James said about words. If you can't keep a tight rein on your tongue, your religion is worthless. Everyone say religion. Everyone say religion. Now, first of all, I'm going to conclude with this thought. Christians confuse spirituality and religion. So my job is to take, you know, concepts and package them up in bite-sized containers so that we all can just run with it every day. How many are getting that? I mean, you're decoding King James and everything and trying to, what is the real God saying? No, my job is to make that palatable. So James is saying to you that if you don't keep a rein on your power place, and that's what you say. If you don't keep a rein on it, that your religion is worthless. Now, before we go into that, we got to understand the difference between spirituality and religion. Say this with me. Spirituality is who I am. Religion is what spirituality will do. For instance, Jesus was spirit first. He is the Son of God. God is a what? Spirit. And they that worship him must worship first in spirit. It even says that when you talk to him, pray in the spirit, because heaven has a language too. Contrary to popular belief, the whole world does not speak, or the entire universe does not speak English. That's why people pray in unknown tongues. Heaven has a language, and it communicates to your heart. God is a spirit, so then you're a spirit as well. You are spirit first. Jesus died to restore your spirituality, to restore your spiritual identity, to restore the greater part of yourself, your greater angel. He died to bring you alive, really alive, so that when you say certain words, your flesh will tingle. Amen. When you have certain thoughts, your body will respond. For the Bible says that the spirit quickens the flesh. That means it comes alive. That word quickening is taken from the idea when a woman is pregnant and the first time she sees the baby on the inside move across the body and cause an impact on that belly, she realizes something's alive in there. But up until that point, you can't see it, so I'm not sure. I know I'm gaining weight, but I don't know. I'm not sure. Then that one day, John, look at this. And it's like, whoa, that's like from a sci-fi movie. But it's so beautiful. And actually, it's not. But wow, that's really cool. She said beautiful. I say cool. It's kind of cool. But that's what quickening means. It means something on the inside is impacting the outside. The spirit quickens the outside to feel what it's supposed to feel, to think what it's supposed to think, to say what it's supposed to say. So when we embrace our true spiritual self, then we have the ability with our true spiritual self to do things religiously that makes sense. In other words, Paul, he says, you know what? To feed the poor, that makes sense. To help those that are most vulnerable, that makes sense. To forgive one another, that is what a spiritual person does. So if you have words that do not line up with your spirituality, then your religion is worthless. It means nothing at all. Somebody say, I understood that, Pastor. Thanks for that explanation. And James says that anyone thinks he is religious, he thinks he's doing good, and does not bridle his big fat mouth while he's in that nursery working, while he's in that children's church, or when he's on the job being a Christian to somebody else. Someone say amen. I'm ready to give somebody my testimony, and the next thing comes out of my mouth, I'm cursing somebody else. How is that possible? How can pure water and dark water come out of the same place? How can you say you love Jesus here, and you say to them, you no good? If you can't say, Daddy, you just say you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. Pray about it. Talk to God about it. He does not bridle his tongue, no matter what he says, good, but I heard him say. I heard him say he don't like them kind of people. How many are still here? If anyone thinks he's religion, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure. Everyone say pure and undefiled. Sounds like a beer commercial, right? The life water is water. Pabst the beer refreshing. It's beautiful streams. You can see it, can't you? You're popping one in your mind right now, right? Lord, your children. They're your children, God. I'm just the facilitator. They're your kids. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this. To visit what? The orphans and the widows in their what? And keep yourself. So it's telling you a reaction. It's telling you a response and reaction. When you respond to the world by caring for those that are most vulnerable around you. In that culture, that was the orphan and the widow. That was a child and a woman without help, benefits, and rights, and all so many other things. He says, if you care about them, which Jesus did, suffer the children, they come to me. Children can play with Jesus. He helped them. He fed them. He took care of them. He would educate them. Amen. He says, you care about them, then guess what? The world cannot defile you. If you care about what I care about, the world cannot defile you. And then your words will follow your heart. And your religion will make sense. How many are getting that this morning? Say amen to that. Let's stand on our feet. We'll pick up with this thought next week. Because your words are naturally supernatural. They certainly are. And there's power, wondrous working power in your words this morning. What you say, how you say it, when you say it. The Bible actually says that our words cleanse people. In the most intimate of relationships, in talking about marriage, it said, husbands, wash your wives in the water of the word. It was taken from the ceremonial bath that a husband would give his wife on their wedding night. Before they would consummate the marriage, it was his responsibility to take away the insecurities in that intimate moment, to tell her that she was beautiful, that she was meaningful. Only she matters to him. And that in that moment, before anything else, he was to use his words to wipe away all of the insecurities. And every one of us have them. Every one of us have something. We needed someone to look at us as a child and say, you know, Johnny, you're a pretty smart kid. Well, that's the first time I heard that. Really? or someone tell you that I love you and I care for you and you didn't see it coming? Anybody ever have somebody say something and you didn't see it coming? They washed you in the water of the word and it changed your whole day? You have the power to alter the world around you with just one word. Not only that, you have the power to save yourself and receive eternal life by just saying, I believe. There's power in your. Let's close our eyes. Open up our hearts. The reason I'm a little sad, because what happens to me is that there are things I've said in my past. I just tell you one more story. Just one more story. When I was real young, there was a person that I hurt very badly. And 25 years later, every now and then I would think about the person. I would think about the person. I said, and then finally I just asked God. I said, God, why? It's been 25 years. Why am I thinking about this person? And anybody ever hear that voice on the inside talk to you? And that voice on the inside talked to me, said, John, because that person's thinking about you right now. I said, well, Lord, what can I do to change this? What can I do to fix it? I can't undo what I said. I can't take it back. The word simply said, John, right now, ask forgiveness specifically for what you said and left there. And I knelt in my backyard and I began to cry as I began to confess I should not have said that, and I should have owned it. I should have owned it a long time ago. And as soon as I said it, my words took on a life form, and my body and my molecules of my cells began to change, and I never thought about that person randomly again, except for to tell you in this room that I am set free, and that person is set free from that moment and that time and those words. For life and death are in the power of the tongue. Amen. So say this with me. I believe God created the heavens and the earth. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life. I believe that Jesus made a decision. Out of love and obedience, he went to the cross and he died for all humanity. I believe on the third day, the Father God brought him back to life again. I believe the same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave now lives in me. Because you said it, it does. Empowering me to do my religion, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of my Father in heaven. I have options. Some days it's good. Some days it's acceptable. Some days it's perfect. But it's always Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And let the church say, wow, powerful words this morning. Go and do your thing this week. Go say something good.